Good morning. Our lesson for the morning is how to be a neighbor. And our text is in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke. What's going on here? There we go. It's in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, verse 25 through 29, which reads as follows. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, now, thank you very much for coming to hear our message for today. And before we begin our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, just yesterday, Marie and I were at the veterinarian's office having our sick dog examined. And in the outer office, we noticed a Christmas tree with paper ornaments. Upon each ornament was printed the name of an animal and the price of the treatment that the animal needed. The sign on the tree explained that the person who owned the dog or cat could not afford the required treatment, and that the veterinarian was soliciting people who could afford to help others to do so. Now, generally speaking, when we become aware of problems with which others need help, we have the wherewithal to help them. In many cases, however, our ability to help does not translate into the desire to help. We think of reasons why our neighbor is unworthy of our help and use those reasons as a rationale for withholding our help. And it is true that every neighbor is unworthy of our help, either because he or she has offended us in some way, or because we have otherwise allocated the resources that we could use to help them. And Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 20 makes it clear that God agrees with our assessment of our neighbor's sin, as it says, "For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And a good summary of this passage of Scripture can be found in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, which says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So now, regardless of whom you come into contact, you can always find something wrong with them, because there is something wrong with everyone. We are generally more antagonized by the people that we know and with whom we spend time, because the more we interact with someone, the more we are aware of the specifics of their sin nature. Now, I'm personally not very conversant with the nature of your sins, unless you share them with me. But I'm very aware of the sins, for instance, of my wife, as she and I interact on a daily basis. That is why most murders are committed by someone who is acquainted with the victim, because people who don't know you and don't spend time with you have a difficult time mustering up the level of animosity for you that would would cause them to commit such an act. And as the saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. And the Bible gives the antidote to contempt in the first clause of the fourth verse of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in which the Apostle Paul is giving us the parameters of the blessed state of love. He says, love suffers long and is kind. The key to being loving, according to the Holy Spirit, who is speaking through Paul in this lection, is the ability to suffer the faults of another for a long time, while retaining a spirit of kindness toward that person. Now, the scripture does not indicate that your long suffering will necessarily evoke a change in the person with whom you are suffering, because as we have read in Paul's earlier writing, we are all sinners falling short of the glory of God. But the change that will come as a result of your long suffering may not be a change in the other person, but will almost certainly be a change in you yourself as you develop the loving characteristics that make you pleasing to God by your exercise of self-control. God, both on his throne in heaven and on earth in the person of Jesus Christ, has suffered long and is suffering long with our faults and shortcomings on a daily basis. His instruction to us is that we ought suffer long with the faults and shortcomings of our brothers and sisters as well, as he tells us through the pen of the beloved Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 through 21, which says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God much love his brother also. Now, in the situation in our text for today, Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 29, Jesus is faced with an individual that is not asking a question to obtain information, but rather to see that the information that Jesus is giving corresponds with the party line that he has taught and has become his own opinion. The person questioning Jesus is a lawyer, one who has studied law to the point that he has achieved advanced certification in interpreting and arguing the law before the judges. In the times in which this episode is set, a man who wanted to be a lawyer had to be familiar with the books of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy to the point that he could recite them from memory in their entirety. So the lawyer was no doubt conversant with the Jewish books of the law, those being the Torah, the Targums, the Mishnah, and the Halakhic and Haggadic Midrash. Thus, the scripture indicates that the lawyer's question in verse 25 of Luke 10 was not a request for information. The Bible says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The lawyer was testing Jesus as a senior partner would test a junior partner beginning his law practice. Now, Jesus was not a graduate of any rabbinical school of which the lawyer knew, nor was he a formally trained lawyer or scribe, but was simply an itinerant preacher, a man whose only earthly credential was that he was baptized by John the Baptist, another man who was thought of highly by the people, but had no personal formal training. And Jesus, likewise, did not have an educational pedigree, since Jesus did not have an educational pedigree, the lawyer was questioning whether or not Jesus had even the basic knowledge required to be a rabbi, whether or not Jesus could even teach the law in the temple with any sort of accuracy at all. The lawyer did not immediately recognize that while he thought to test Jesus, Jesus was testing him as well. Jesus may not have studied the law in the schools with which the lawyer was familiar, but Jesus was well acquainted with the law, having inspired the writing of the law in the first place. Not only that, but although the lawyer was asking Jesus questions to find out Jesus' thoughts, Jesus knew the lawyer's thoughts even before the lawyer thought them. So now, in the best form of the rabbis of the day, Jesus returned the lawyer's question with a question in order to make the student use his own knowledge to answer the question that the student himself asked. Oftentimes, we know the correct answer to the question that we ask before we ask them, but our questions are an attempt to seek reassurance that our knowledge corresponds to that of the teacher. So in Luke chapter 10, verse 26, Jesus said to the lawyer, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" Now the lawyer, although well-versed in this tactic, immediately and instinctively responded with a citation of the lection required in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, which says, "So the lawyer answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" Now the lawyer's answer is a combination of two passages of scripture, the first being Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 7, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." The second passage of scripture is in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 and 18, which reads, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him, but you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the law, Lord." Now, the formal recitation of the law is now complete. Jesus has shown that he is a rabbi by using the traditional method used by the rabbis to answer the lawyer's question, and the lawyer has proven that he is a lawyer by reciting the law. However, as you may know from watching lawyer shows and listening to lawyers, the application of the law is created by the way that the lawyers are able to define words. For example, my reading of the Roe versus Wade decision indicates that abortion was legalized based upon a lawyer's ability to persuade the Supreme Court judges that a fetus is not a human being. Human beings are protected against having their lives taken by the law, but by postulating that a fetus, which is an organism formed by the combined activity of a human sperm and a human egg, growing in the womb of a human being, eventually being expelled from the womb during the birth process and then considered to be a human being, is not a human being until it actually comes out of the womb. According to the decision, while the fetus is in the womb, it is merely a dependent mass of cells, much like your appendix, which the mother can have removed at her whim. The learned judges, having postulated that at some point a fetus in the womb becomes human, were unable to determine when the precise point was in which the fetus became human, and so put the point of humanity at birth. The decision leads to the practice of partial birth abortion, using the legal technicality that as long as part of the fetus is not outside of the birth canal, the fetus is not actually human. And so the entire abortion industry, which is the largest uncontrolled industry in the United States of America, was created by the ability of a lawyer to define the word fetus as something other than a human being. Interestingly, The word fetus comes from the Latin word meaning young one and is used as a synonym for the word child. And all this linguistic etymology was either lost upon or ignored by the lawyers and judges who saw fit to legalize the unspecific right to privacy that allows women to kill their children simply because they are still in the womb. But back to the lawyer and Jesus. Feeling himself on the defensive because of the way Jesus manipulated the situation, and in order to keep the testing going, the lawyer decided to ask Jesus for some specificity on the definition of the word neighbor, upon which the lection we have previously read in Leviticus 19, verse 17 and 18 rests. Listen to the conversation as it continues in Luke chapter 10, verse 29 through 31. But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now, Jesus does not give the identity of the man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, nor does he give the identity of the priest. The identities are not given so that it is understood that the two men are not acquainted. Some person is traveling and is set upon by thieves. A random priest, not known or related to the man traveling, passes the place where the wounded man is and does not stop to help. Of course, the priest has a good reason to not stop. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 1 through 4 tells us, "And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother, also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has no husband. For her he may defile himself. Otherwise, he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among the people, to profane himself." So the law specifies that the priest is not to defile himself by touching a dead body unless it is that of a near family member. The priest does not know the man in this case, and so in his mind is absolved of any responsibility to help the man because of the possibility that the man might die while being helped, and thus defile the priest. And what happens to a priest that defiles himself? We are told in Numbers chapter 19, verse 11 through 13, which says, "He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day and the seventh day, and then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him." So there is a purification process for a priest that touches a dead body. But the priest in this story decided to avoid the whole situation by not becoming involved. Verse 32 of Luke chapter 10 indicates that a Levite, who was analogous to a deacon in the Lord's house, decided not to get involved in an unclean situation as well. However, a man who is not allowed in the Lord's house, a pagan Samaritan, happened to pass that way, and Jesus tells the lawyer what the Samaritan did. Luke chapter 10, verse 33 through 35 reads, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" Now the Samaritan, although equally unrelated to the man upon whom the thieves have fallen, as the priest and the Levite had compassion. The Samaritan did not try to ascertain whether or not the fallen man was a sinner. It could be assumed that the man was a sinner because we are all sinners. The Samaritan did not even try to ascertain whether or not the man had the financial resources to repay him for his generosity. The Samaritan simply met the needs of a wounded, half-dead man who was unable to take care of himself. The Samaritan did not debate the possibility of defilement to avoid helping the wounded man because the wounded man was only half-dead. The Samaritan took the chance that by helping the wounded man, he himself would not be defiled because with the Samaritan's help, the wounded man could avoid becoming completely dead. Remember our conversation about abortion? There is an alternative to abortion for pregnant women, even if the woman does not have the resources or is not in the proper stage of life to properly parent the child she is carrying. That alternative is called adoption. An unmarried pregnant woman would be considered much more heroic by her child, for which she cannot care, if rather than killing the child, she carries the child to term and then turns the child over to an adoption agency. My information is that there exists a great demand for infants to adopt. Couples that cannot have their own children in our country are traveling to other parts of the world to find and adopt infants because they want children so much. Now, I'm praying that this never becomes a personal issue for anyone in our congregation, but I'm giving you this information so that should you ever be consulted on the subject, you might know to encourage the young woman not to kill her child, but to give the child life and allow someone else to raise him or her. But after Jesus completed the example of the Good Samaritan, he asked the lawyer in Luke chapter 10, verse 36, "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" The lawyers and Jesus completed their conversation in Luke 10, 37, and the lawyer said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to the lawyer, "Go and do likewise." The beloved Apostle John, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, reiterates the thoughts of the parable of the Good Samaritan in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, which reads, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought also lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Jesus did not just love in word, although Jesus' words were loving. Jesus loved in deed and in truth. The Christmas season that we are celebrating is the sign of the true love of Jesus Christ, who not only came down from heaven in theophanies as the man who wrestled with Jacob and as the commander of the Lord's army that spoke to Joshua, but disrobed himself of his divinity and traveled through the same path through the womb that we have all taken, being born of the Virgin Mary on that first long ago Christmas. He went through the processes of humanity from birth to his crucifixion on the old rugged cross so that we might have the examples of how we should then live, and then died on the cross as a sacrifice for sin that when we fail to live as we should, we can still avoid condemnation by God. But as 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 tells us, "My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world." So Jesus is the propitiation, meaning the atoning sacrifice, meaning the one who takes the punishment of another. Jesus had to die because God tells us in many places in the Old Testament and in the A portion of Romans 6 and 23, "For the wages of sin is death." God decreed death for Adam and Eve in the garden when he warned them about the first sin in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God then decrees that in order to atone for sin, blood must be poured out. And when anyone loses his blood, he dies. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, and Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tell us, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." So since the atonement of sin can only come through the shedding of blood, a theophany could not atone for sin. In order for God to atone for our sin, he had to come as a man, being born, having the blood that could be shed, and the ability to die that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus Christ is that incarnation of God, God in the flesh, living life as a man, being born, going through the processes of human life, and then dying on the old rugged cross that our sins might be forgiven, and telling us through his journey that we ought to love one another. Jesus Christ came through the womb of Mary to give us access to eternal life, which is the gracious gift of God. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's grace is genuine. There's nothing fabricated about it. God's grace is glorious. There's definitely nothing degraded about it. God's grace is generous. There's nothing confidently limited about it. God's grace is guaranteed. There's clearly nothing unsure about it. God's grace is great. There's nothing insignificant about it. And God's grace is the gospel. And there is emphatically nothing deceiving about it. The law says man is guilty, therefore condemn him. But grace says, welcome, forgive, and embrace him. The law spoke of what man must do for God, but grace speaks of what God has done for man. The law required man to reach up to God, but grace reveals God reaching down to man. The law revealed only the judgment of God, but grace also reveals his love and his mercy. The law brought frustration and failure, but grace brought peace and joy unspeakable. The law could reveal what was in man's soul, but only grace could redeem that soul. The law says the wages of sin is death, but grace says the gift of God is eternal life. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So God's grace is for whosoever and under whatsoever circumstances. There are no long waiting lines and nobody is turned away. All one must do is ask. It is God that does the supplying. No references are needed. No resume is required. There are no established hours. You are welcome at midnight as at midday. God is never too busy to hear your requests nor to satisfy your need. Whatever your circumstances may be, God's grace can transform them. So let us not pass by on the other side from the wounded of the world, because of the fact that we are walking and not wounded is a function of God's grace to us. Let us not neglect the work of God. Let us do the will of God in the power of the grace of God, as Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this lesson today. We thank you for the example, for the argument with the lawyer, and for your ability to explain neighbor to him. And we ask you, Lord, that you would let this sink down into our hearts during this blessed season, that we might be able to help someone that is in need of help. We just ask you, Lord, that you would give us that which is required, that we might be sensitive to the need and meet it when we see it. And help us also, Lord, that if we run across someone that does not know you in the pardon of their sins, that we might be able to introduce you to them. Because we know, as your word tells us, that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for all who are in the house today. We ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Hearing none, let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this lively service today with participation from those in the crowd, and that you've given us a topic of interest to many. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would give us that which we require so that we can participate in the giving process. Just help us, Lord, to make our allocations. And we ask you, Lord, that you would let that which we give go not only for the upbuilding of mankind, but also for the upbuilding of your kingdom as well. Let those who receive it understand that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life. Now we're praying for Dr. Allen, and we're asking you that you give him a safe trip to our city this week and allow him to have a great meeting out in DeWitt where his meeting is, and make it back home safely as he has business with his family in New Jersey. We're just asking you, Lord, that you let the planes fly well and everything go well for him. We're continuing in prayer for Brother Quarterman and Brother Uad, and for his son, Mark Allen, and their new grandson as well. Now, Lord, we're praying for Sister Allen, for those with whom she is concerned. We're thanking you that that the grandchildren are receiving more care, and that her mother is receiving more help with them. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to motivate those who are pitching in and helping out this generation, helping to raise this generation. We ask you that you give them more time, that you give them wisdom and guidance, and keep them on the straight and narrow, that you'd help the children to understand that which those who are in charge of them are telling them, that you give them compliant minds and give them an attitude of both gratitude and ability to obey, that they might be good children, that help them to learn in school and to pick up the concepts well, that they might be able to get good grades and learn well and do well and advance in that as well. Now, Lord, we're also praying for Jakika today, and we're asking you that you would go with her and stand by her as she goes through trials and tribulations, especially this coming week. And we ask you, Lord, that you would reorient her reality, define her mind so that she can see clearly that which your word is telling her to do, and then give her the intestinal fortitude to stick with the program and do what it is that she knows that she needs to do, that you might be pleased with that which she's doing. We're also praying for Brother Tolliver Michael Bragg as he is raising funds to get a kidney transplant. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would allow those who are participating to be generous, and that you would allow that which he is doing to be profitable to the point where he can afford the procedure. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd go with the family and stand by them, and that you'd give him strength even as he is taking dialysis as a stopgap. We're asking you, Lord, that you just let that finger of love touch him, because we know that just one touch from the hem of your garment and we can all be made whole. Now we're praying for the others who are on Sister Allen's list, and we're asking you that you continue to bless the store and all of the things that they have going on that they might be able to continue to bring in a profit and support the enterprises that they have to support. We're asking you, Lord, that you'd bless all of the children on her list and all the old folks, her parents, her siblings, her friends, that she might be able to have a great testimony of their goodness, of your goodness to them. But Lord, I'm praying for my wife and for Paul. We're asking you that you'd bless them and give Paul traveling mercies as he goes up and down the dangerous highway, and allow him, Lord, to continue to have business looking up and continue to have a good report on that which is going on. We're also praying for Rachel Deemer's mother. We ask you that you'd bless those who are raising funds and seeing about her care, that their requests might be met as well. Also praying for Mother Z and Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson and Mother Versa and Mother Wills. We're asking you that you continue to bless Wendy as she is doing better. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give the veterinarians the wherewithal to resolve the problems with our pet, and help us, Lord, to have the intestinal fortitude to deal with him as he's going through this period of sickness. Just help us, Lord, to give him comfort in all that we do, that he might be able to give us the same. Praying for Rick, Lord, and we're asking that you bless him over in Iraq. We know that the situation is difficult in Baghdad, but we're asking you that you'd put your hedge of protection around him, that he might be able to avoid all of the negative circumstances, that the bombs and the bullets go in the opposite direction from the way that he's going, that he might be able to return home safely and in one piece. Also praying for Nikki Owens. We're asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless Brian and his family, and just intercede in that situation, work a miracle in their lives, that they might be able to see things clearly and see eye to eye. Praying for Sarah Roberts as well, and for Eric and Amanda. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless their impending union and bring them together, with bind them together with cords of love and fellowship. We're praying, Lord, also for Paul's venture, that it would come to fruition at the appointed time, that he might be able to profit and benefit from that particular thing. Just be with him and stand by him on that venture. We pray for Brother Edwards and for his children, help him to train them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. We thank you for the blessing that they have been, and we ask that you continue to go with them and stand by them as they are learning all those things in school. Give them minds that will retain, and give them personalities that will be pleasing to those who are over them, either in school and in the world. And we're continuing to pray for Sister Carruthers as well, that things will work out well for her. We ask you also to bless Sister Edwards as well. Now, Lord, we're praying for the Fullers over across the street, and we ask you to bless their store as we see that they're closing it down. Go with them and stand by them, that all that they are doing might work well for them. Now, Lord, we pray for the Lee family. We're asking you, Lord, that you bless Brother Darius as he is getting ready to come back home in another 10 days or so. So we're asking you, Lord, that you would let the pilot have a good day, let the skies be clear, let the weather be clear, and allow all of the security to be sufficient so that nothing untoward would happen. And then you'd give him a good trip. Just let him enjoy himself on the way back home, and bring him back home at the appointed time with a great testimony of all the good things that have gone on for him this fall over in Europe. We're continuing in prayer for Peter Durham and Mike Pillow. We're asking you that. We're thanking you that Brother Pillow didn't have to have that bone marrow transplant that was scheduled. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen his body, that he might be able to recover completely and have another glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Praying for Sister Teddy, Lord, as she has broken her hip as the result of a fall, and that in so doing, the doctors have found other problems. But we're asking you, Lord, that you would be involved in that situation, that you would touch and make her whole, that you would just give her a great testimony of what you've done for her. We're just asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless her. Praying for Sister Marsh, and we're asking you that you would continue to bless her as her cancer treatment is going on. Praying for Brother Robinson, and we're asking you that you would continue to bless him even as he has come out of the coma, that you would restore him fellowship with his right mind, that he might be able to recognize those whom he knows that are around him, and that he might be able to give his family comfort in knowing that he is recovering well from his situation. We pray for the Davises as well, Lizzie Mae Davis and Benny Davis, who who have requested prayer. We ask you, Lord, that you'd help those in the burn ward that are helping Brother Benny Davis, and that you would continue to let Sister Lizzie Mae Davis linger on here with us, with the activities of her limb and in her right mind, that she might give her daughter more things about which to rejoice. And we just pray, Lord, for Brother Cedric as he's dealing with those school situations, and we ask you, Lord, that you just go along with that and help him, Lord, that he might have a steel trap mind and retain all the information that he needs so that he will be able to do well in school and progress upon his academic path. Praying for the McClures as well, we ask that you bless Jerry as she's somewhat under the weather today, but she is recovering. And we ask you that you would speed her recovery. Give her that which you know that she stands in need of, and bring her back to us safely at the appointed time. We're also praying for Janelle, who's doing well. We ask you that you'd bless that which she's doing with her automobile in St. Louis, and make sure that she's able to use it as is required for her school and for her other activities that she has to deal with. We thank you, Lord, that things seem to be looking well on the internship end for the summer. We ask you that you give her her desires as it comes to the various companies that are seeking her services. Help her to get the one that she wants, that she might be able to enjoy her time and learn about the financial markets as she works on that. Also, continue in prayer for JJ, that you give him guidance and direction and help him, Lord, that he might be able to do that which will benefit him in the largest way. We're continuing in prayer as well for Sister Veronica Olney and for Brother Mike Kraft, who we have taken off the list, but we still pray that his recovery goes well. And we're thanking you, Lord, that Mother McClure has enjoyed her time here with us, and we're asking you that you would prepare her for a trip to a warmer climate, and that you would give her traveling mercies as she goes from here to Phoenix, Arizona in just a couple of weeks or so. Go with her and stand by her, allow her to enjoy herself there, even as she has enjoyed herself here, and help her not to be too cold so that she does not have to suffer while she's still here. And Lord, we're praying for the Winstons as well. We're asking that you continue to bless our brother Jerome Sr., that he might be able to recover from his back situation. Also praying for Sister Alberta, that you would continue to bless her in her shoulder and allow her to do well in that which she has to do for her occupation. Praying for Donna Powell and for Lynn Porter, who she's asked us to pray for. And we're continuing in prayer for Jerome Jr. We're asking, Lord, that you would regulate his mind and fix his heart, that he might be able to follow in his father's footsteps as a disciple of yours. And Lord, I'm also praying for Dad. I'm asking you that you bless Dad and that you would help him, Lord, as he has that cataract problem on his eye, that you give the doctor skill and power as he uses his lasers to relieve that obstruction. And we just ask you, Lord, that you just keep him safe. Also pray for his brother, Nebraska, and we ask you, Lord, that you'd allow the doctors to find out what the problem is and remedy it quickly. We just ask you, Lord, that you give him strength and keep him, bring him out of the hospital quickly, that he might be able to return to his family and that they might be able to enjoy life together. Continuing in prayer for Marvin, and we ask you that you bless him as he's taking care of those kids out there on the East Coast. For Brother Bowie, who has just returned from Ann Arbor, in the hospital. We just ask you, Lord, that you'd allow all the medicines that they are giving him and all the things they have done for him in transplanting his kidney to be effective. We continue in prayer for Sister Viola Frazier and for Brother McGill and Aunt Naomi. Continue to guide her and bless her. For Janet Morgan, for the Northerns down in Houston, and for the Perkins down in Lafayette, Louisiana, that you'd help those young men to raise those young children in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Bless Brother Russell in White Hills and Brother Sifford, who's in Iraq. Give him a good word that he might give to the troops, that as they go out on the patrol, that they might be secure in their knowledge of the Christ. Also praying, Lord, for Sister Flanagan, and also for her son. We thank you, Lord, that he was able to make it through the football season without any swelling in his knee or any kind of untoward situation. And we ask you, Lord, that as he's beginning to gear up for basketball, that you would continue to give him strength in that part of his body. And we ask you to go with him and stand by him, guide him and direct him in all that he does in those things, and keep him safe let those who are playing against him treat him fairly and not try to do anything to him that might mess up that leg. Now, Lord, we're praying for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the victims of the hurricanes and the relief workers. We're praying for those young men and women who have devoted their lives to the defense of our country, either here at home or abroad. And we ask that you give them safety and that you bring them back home hale and hearty and not in body bags. But we just ask you just to go with them. Allow the situation over there to be resolved. Give those who are warring a certain level of intelligence that they might be able to resolve their differences and come together. Praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and our friends. I pray for all who are in the house today. I ask you, Lord, that you give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place. Bring us back at the appointed time once again. Help us to have a good week in the meantime, and that we might do your will and your work in your way, that your kingdom might come and that your will might be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Lord, I'm praying for my wife, who's the love of my life. I ask you to bless her as she's going to be on the other side of town this week, and that you would give her that which she requires to do well in the academic course that she's pursuing and bring her back home safely. And Lord, we just ask you that you bless all of us here as we go down from this place. And now, Lord, we thank you for this place that you've given us, for these things that we use to make the word plain, and help us to go down from here better than we were when we came in. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. The Christmas season is a time for giving. And let us remember as we prepare our gifts that Jesus Christ gave the greatest gift. For when we were lost in sin, he came down from heaven incarnate, suffered, bled, and died on the old rugged cross that our sins might be forgiven, and has given us a right and a just right to the tree of life. Let's remember as we go through the Christmas season that Jesus is the reason for the season. And let us remember all that he has done for us. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. In the name of the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.